morning. It's good to see everyone out. It has been, I guess, 168 hours since I last welcomed you to our Sunday morning worship service, and I want to do so again. This time in our lives, this year and a half, has been difficult and unique, and I hate to use that word unprecedented because so many do. I think we're still trying to figure out how to do this and how to navigate this, and that's why I think I love and appreciate you all so much. Those watching on Facebook, you gathered here, our elders and deacons, everyone is trying to figure out how to do this, but no matter what changes come our way or if no changes ever come our way, that's okay. The way we are going to get through this is we're going to keep on loving the Lord and loving each other. And that's, again, what I love about this congregation, that you love, that I love you for that, for your unity, for your faith in the Lord, and the fact that we stick together no matter what comes our way. We talked about last week about starting our week with worship, and not just the starting our 168 hours and only doing it here, but finding ways and time throughout those 168 hours to find time to worship, how it changes our perspective on everything. Worship changes our perspective on how we relate to God, on how we relate to creation, on how we relate to each other, and how we relate to ourselves. We have to find time in our 168 hours, which we know goes by very fast. We have to decide that I will devote time in my 168 hours to worshiping God, reflecting on how much I love and adore Him, and how that changes everything. This morning, I want to talk about something else that we do with our 168 hours, and it's probably all of our favorite thing to do with that, and that, of course, is work. And when I say work this morning, I don't just mean the things that you get paid for. I'm talking about everything you do. Work is anything that requires effort. It means taking care of your kids or cleaning your house or paying your bills, taking out the trash. It means building something new or maybe tearing down something old. Maybe it's hiring someone or letting someone go. Maybe it's buying something or selling something. Whatever it is that you do, whatever requires effort and labor on your part, you spend a lot of your 168 hours working, probably feel like too many of your 168 hours working. What I want to challenge us this morning is to think about is our perspective on those hours we spend. What is the Christian perspective on work? What should be our perspective? Is it a necessary evil? Maybe sometimes that's how we think about work. This is something that I have to do for this time, and I do it because I have to. Is it a waste of time? A lot of times I hear people say that nobody ever says, "I wish I would have spent more time in the office." That's probably true. But is work a waste of time? Are work hours just a waste? Is work the result of the fall of man? I think sometimes we think, if Adam and Eve hadn't have eaten that fruit, we'd all be in the garden just relaxing, because we tend to think of paradise as a place without work. So is work a product of the fall? I want to challenge ourselves to change our perspectives on the hours we spend working, because we spend so many of those hours working, whether that's as a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, a neighbor, working as an employee or an employer. Again, we spend so much of our 168 hours working, and we need to have the right perspective on that. So what should the Christian's perspective be on work? The way we figure that out, I think, is that we go back to the beginning, because the first couple of chapters of Genesis is God's work week, and our work week is modeled after God's week because we're modeled after God. So if we want to figure out what the work week should be all about, in addition to worship, to what else we should be doing, we look at God's work week. So let's look at Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was," and pay attention to this phrase, "without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, I've been working on this all week, so bear with me. That phrase in Hebrew, without form and void, is tohu vavbohu. And again, I've practiced all week to say that. It was desolate. It was a wasteland. It was barren. It was uninhabitable. And then it says, God worked. God spent the week working, bringing things into existence, yes. But also, I like to think of the word organizing. He's organizing things throughout his week. He's organizing things. So in essence, when you are organizing things, you're doing things like God did in the very beginning. Because one of the words that's used several times in the first few chapters of Genesis is separated. Heaven and earth, water and land, plants and animals. God is organizing and creating. He's taking what is formless and void, and he's giving it form and filling it with things, with beauty and with flourishing. He's organizing and he's creating. He's separating and making things work in perfect harmony. Then the pinnacle of his creation work week is you, is us, human beings. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man human in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Couple of important things here. He says that humans are created in his image. And we talked about this last week when we talked about statues, that a statue was an image of a god. It was supposed to reflect, or at least in the idolater's mind, it was supposed to reflect who this god is and what he is all about. It reflected something about that god's character or personality in the world. And God, our God, said, "I don't want a graven image to reflect my personality, to reflect my character in the world. I want living things to be my image bearers." And that is what he created human beings to be. Another way that the ancient people would use image would be to talk about royalty, like the king. Maybe Pharaoh was in the image of their god. Well, God didn't just pick one kind of human being, like royalty, to be his image bearers. He made all of us to be his royal image bearers. And you notice words like dominion here. It's all over this text, dominion. He wants people to have dominion. He wants people, all people, to have dominion, not just over each other, and especially not over each other, but over creation. That is work language. That's royal work language, that human beings are to have dominion, to carry out God's work, to partner with God over the nature of the world. God chooses to share his dominion, his supremacy, his kingship, his royalty with us, with all human beings. He chooses to share that with human beings, his image bearers, having them exercise dominion over creation. Verse 27 says, and so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see those words that he's using when he creates human beings? Fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. The earth, I think, besides the garden, apparently is still that tohu wabohu. It's still formless and void. There's still so much place that God sends his human beings to go into the world and tame it, to subdue it, to civilize it, to bring it under your control. That is work language. And this is before the fall. This is before Adam and Eve eat the fruit. God wants human beings to share his dominion, to go out into the world and subdue it, to have dominion over the fish and the animals and the plants, and to do his work. And in the way they do their work, they reflect the one who created them. Again, God is organizing, God is subduing, God is exercising dominion, and then he creates human beings and he says, "I want you to go and to subdue and to have dominion, to tame and civilize creation." And then in Genesis chapter 2, it gives us another angle of the creation account. In Genesis 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." It says that there's two reasons why there wasn't any small plants or bush in the field. One was that it hadn't rained yet, and two, there were no humans to work the ground. This is why it was still formless and void. This is why it was barren. Because one reason was God hadn't created man yet. God created man to work, to carry out his work, to bring order, to bring flourishing to the world. The text says that there wasn't order and there wasn't flourishing. And one of the reasons was because God hadn't created humans yet to do that work. And then he created humans to bring order and flourishing through their work. And verse 15 says that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." He says that even in the garden, Adam and Eve were supposed to work it and keep it. You know what happens to a garden when humans don't work it and keep it? Well, it becomes that tohu wabohu, right? It becomes overgrown, that there's no order to it. It's always been God's intention that human beings would work in the world to do the same sorts of things that he did. Again, things like subdue, to civilize, to bring order to bring flourishing in the world. That was our job. And there was only one rule. You work the garden and you do what you were created to do, and you don't eat this fruit. And of course, you know, when there's only one rule, there's going to be that one person who has to break the rule. And even when there's two people total, they both broke the rule. So we see this cycle that begins. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 17, after they eat the fruit, this is what God says to Adam. He says, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return." What changed after the fall? It wasn't as if now all of a sudden Adam was going to have to start working for his food. He always had to work. He was created to work. Human beings were created to work. It isn't that the fall caused work, it's that the fall frustrated work. It made work frustrating. It made work exhausting. Sweat of your brow. Now the ground itself will fight against human beings. Now it's going to be harder to subdue it. Just the way that humans rebelled against God's dominion and authority, now the earth itself and animal kind would rebel against the authority and sovereignty of human beings. They would still have to work to bring about flourishing. That was still their job, to subdue the earth, to bring order, to work and bring beauty in the world. Now it was going to be a frustrating work. Then the very next story, what happens? They're still working. They're still gardening. They're still shepherding. And then somehow that work leads to jealousy. And that leads to anger. And that ultimately leads to murder. Instead of working towards order and flourishing, human beings have worked towards violence and oppression. And they become more and more violent and oppressive. And of course, that brings that Hebrew word again, that tohu wabohu. It brings chaos. Then the waters flooded the earth and humans get off the ark. And what does God tell them to do? Go out and have dominion. Fill the earth. Go out and do what human beings were created to do. Bring order. Bring flourishing. But there was still this cycle of sin and oppression and pain and destruction. And human beings' work would continue to be frustrating. So here's the question. What hope is there in our work? I think it would be depressing if we stopped here. Human beings were designed to work to bring order and beauty and flourishing and harmony to this world, and we didn't, and we blew it, and we are broken. And because of our sin, work is frustrating and hard, and that frustration has led to cynicism. You've no doubt seen that shirt, "Life is hard, and then you die." That's how we get cynical and discouraged. Man, I fight cynicism all the time. We just think it's so frustrating. Why do I do it? Every day I get up and there's a mess and I have to clean it. I get up the next day and there's another mess that I have to clean up. It's frustrating and it never seems to last. It never seems to work. All the plans and the dreams that I have for work all just seem to fall short of what I wanted, and it's hard. Nothing works the way I want it to, and sometimes I end up working for something that I think is really good, and it turns out not to be as good as I thought. What hope is there for our work? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. Paul calls him the second Adam. Because of his obedience, Jesus has gotten us back. In so many ways, he's gotten us back on track, back to what we were supposed to be. So now, when we labor in him, when we labor with him, when we labor for him, our work is not in vain. When you labor and work and trust in Jesus, the labor is not in vain. That cynicism that says life is hard and then you die, that's wrong. That cynicism that says work is a waste of time, that's wrong. That cynicism that says that work is just evil and it's a result of the fall, that is wrong. Because when you labor in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ, your labor is not in vain. If we look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58, Paul has spent this whole chapter talking about resurrection. And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And I got to thinking about that verse. We like to spiritualize everything, and we say, what does this mean, the work of the Lord? Well, that's the work that Paul did as an apostle, right? That's the work the elders do. That's the work the deacons do. That's the work the ministers do. But Paul isn't writing to apostles. He isn't writing a letter just for ministers or just for elders. He's writing to everybody, moms and dads, rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. He's writing to all of them, saying that your work in the Lord is not in vain. Again, he's talking to students and teachers and fishermen and farmers, saying your work in the Lord is not in vain. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your work is not in vain. The work of the Lord can be done by anybody in any profession. I read this quote from Martin Luther, and I like it. He says that when a father goes ahead and washes diapers or performs some other task for his child, and someone ridicules him for being an effeminate fool, God with all his angels and creatures is smiling. Not because that father is washing diapers, but because he is doing so in Christian faith. When we work in faith, when we work in hope, when we work in love, whatever our work we are doing, our labor is not in vain. And that's good to know. That if you are organizing numbers on a spreadsheet, or you're typing out an email, or you're hiring someone, or you're letting someone go, building something or tearing something down, whatever it is you are doing, if you are doing it in faith, hope, and love, you are doing what you were created to do, bringing order and flourishing to the world. Just think about letters. I love letters. I like words, but they're just letters. They are meaningless. They're all jumbled up until you go to write an email or you write a card. You're just taking those tohu wabohu letter world, just chaotic and formless and void, and it doesn't mean anything until you start putting those random letters into words and words into sentences and sentences into paragraphs so that they make sense. And hopefully they bless someone's life. That's amazing that you got a card in the mail. Someone organized letters in such a way that it touched you. And when we do that kind of work, yes, it can be frustrating. It can be hard. Whatever work it is that you do, when you clean up after your kids. It's frustrating and hard, and work seems like it will never end, but it matters. What you do in the Lord, it matters. When you wash a dish or put something away, change a diaper, you are doing the work that God created you to do. You're bringing order and flourishing to the world, and it matters what is done in faith and hope and love. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Here, Paul is specifically talking to slaves. He's talked about fathers and children and husbands and wives. Here, he's talking to slaves, and he says this: whatever you do, work heartily. Work heartily. Hey, Paul, it's just a waste of time. I'm just trying to get through life. Life is hard, and then you die. Paul, I'm just trying to run out the clock. And God says, no. Paul says, no, you're not just running out the clock. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's amazing. Paul is telling first century slaves in Rome, he says, your work matters. And when you work hard at whatever it is you are doing, it matters. You will have a reward. And Paul here is not justifying the institution of slavery. He is elevating all of the work done in faith to the status of the Lord's work. Everything you do in faith, everything you do in hope, everything you do in love, everything you do in the name of the Lord, if it's changing a diaper or building a house or writing something, whatever it is you do in the name of the Lord, it matters. It's not in vain. It's simple. I think what I want to say this morning, again, in the Lord, your work matters. Whether you're a doctor or a nurse, or you pick up trash, or you stay at home and watch your kids, or you teach, whatever it is you do, that work matters when it is worked in the Lord because of the Lord. You are doing what you were created to do. You're making the world a better place. And you're doing it in faith and hope of the resurrection and in love for the Lord and for your neighbor and even for your enemy. When your work is filled with faith and hope and love, your work truly matters. But part of the problem is that we're not working in the Lord when we work. That's part of our problem. Part of the problem is that we're working in greed. Part of our problem is that we're working in selfishness. Part of our problem is that we're working in pride. Part of the problem is that we're working in despair. Part of the problem is we're just working to try to run out the clock. We're not working in faith. We're not working in hope. We're not working in love. And so as we wrap up this morning, my encouragement for all of us this week is whatever you do for work, no matter how grand other people think it is or how menial that you think it is, no matter how big or small, your work matters. So work not in cynicism. Work not in greed, not in pride, not just trying to run out the clock, but work in faith and know that your work really matters. It matters what you do. Every card you write, every letter you write, every piece of clothing you pick up and wash, every yard you mow, every person you encourage, do it in faith. Do it in hope and do it in love and know that those hours you have spent working this week, if you do them in those things, in faith, hope, and love, bathed in worship, as we talked about last week, it really matters. So this morning, if you have anything that we can help you with, whether that be prayers, or maybe that's recommitting your life to Christ, perhaps it's putting him on in baptism, please make whatever need you have known as together we stand and we sing.